Again, to have a really good friend of ours from Redpoint, good couple, Dave and Robin. Let me introduce you to those who are here who might not know them. Shared with us and walked with us over many, many months.
Thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Say hello to everybody. You sure?
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you very much. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, everybody. Great for us to be here again today. And it's a real, real privilege when I was asked to come back and minister today. I was wondering, do I have to come and apologize or do you want me to come and minister? So praise the Lord, they asked me to come and share. And so we bring a greeting from Redpoint Church in Pinetown. Who's been to Redpoint Church? Quite a lot of you. And quite a lot of you haven't. Encourage you to come for a visit sometime. But I know you've got your service here, which is really cool, which is great. So to Wendy and the elders, thank you for welcoming us. Nadia, the worship team, guys, you're amazing. You really, really are amazing. And through the turmoil and trials that this church has been through, the elders, Wendy, everybody just holding firm. Wonderful. Is a blessing for you. Amen. Can I pray for the word and then we will get into Acts chapter 9, the second half. Father, thank you today that we can be here. I thank you, Lord, for a time like this that we can gather, raise our voices, raise our hands to you, raise our eyes to you, Lord, raise our faces to you. We want to look into your wonderful face, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word today, that it would destroy strongholds, would break yokes of bondage, would set people free, Lord God. As we look at the miraculous life of Saul becoming Paul, let it encourage every person. I thank you for Wendy's word to the young people today, that they would take this call seriously. Your call is sacred, Lord. It is a sacred call that you give us. And I pray that we would all take that seriously. Bless your word today as we share it. Let it not return void, but let it accomplish in every heart here today what you send it to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Such a great word, Wendy. And I think that sometimes, you know, when we're young, we think that life is a game, and it's great to have adventure and fun, but there are serious times where we have serious decisions to make and decisions that we make that will impact the rest of our lives. Yeah. Whoops. Amen. So Acts chapter 9, we're looking at from verse 20 to 42, and this is an incredible story of Saul who's becoming Paul. And I believe last week you looked at the power of the gospel, how one encounter with Jesus is able to transform a life, starting a journey of radical transformation. That's what you saw last week. And so I like to start off with a little bit of a story. And there's this story about this guy who, I hope I haven't told this story here before. There's a story of this guy who has got a very, very bad temper. But one day, he goes to an Angus Buchan men's camp, and he gets saved. And a few days later, he's back at home, but he's under the pressure of work. Things are bad. And he gets home one day. He's having this real issue at work with his one guy. And he gets home one day. He is in a filthy mood. And he says to his wife, "Tomorrow, I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to kill that guy." And his wife is, "What? You've just come back from the Angus Buchan men's camp. You can't do that. You have to pray for him." So he says, "You're right. I have to. Sorry, Lord." That night she comes into his bedroom, finds him kneeling down by the side of his bed, and he's praying aloud and says, "Lord, about this issue with this guy at work, are you coming to fetch him or must I send him to you?" So we see how one encounter with Jesus turned Saul from being one of the greatest opposers of the gospel to one of the greatest proclaimers of the gospel. And he would later testify in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It is the power of gospel, power of the of salvation, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Amen. Salvation is a powerful work of God. It is far more than deciding, okay, I'm going to do a little bit less of this, I'm going to do a little bit less of that. If you come to church and say, okay, that was a great meeting, a great message, and from next week I'm going to start paying my tithe, that is not salvation. Salvation is a work of God. It's not a decision that you make. You accept what Jesus did on the cross, as Robbie so beautifully shared during communion. It is a work of God. It is finished. Mission accomplished. The deed is done. The job is done. I've accomplished what I came to do. That is salvation. It is the act of being saved. It is the moment that you give your life to Christ, and it is completely a work of God when you say, yes, Lord. After that starts the journey of sanctification. Sanctification are related, but they are distinct, and they're the distinct aspects of the Christian faith. Salvation refers to that initial act of being saved from sin and its consequences through faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the ongoing process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ and becoming more holy and righteous over time. Both are a work of God, and both start with repentance. You were on your donkey going one way. I love that story. And suddenly, you turned and you're going a different way. It is an about turn, 180-degree turn. We call it repentance. I've repented. I've turned around. I'm not doing that anymore. I've made a decision to not go that way anymore. I'm going a different way. I used to walk this way, and when I met Jesus, now I'm walking in a completely different way. My desires are different. My yearnings are different. I suddenly find this overwhelming peace in my heart. Those feelings come and go as well. But I want you to know that when you give your life to Christ, it's an established fact, and that's why it's a work of God, because we can't make it on our own. When it's our work, sometimes we won't feel saved. But when you give your life to Christ and he takes your name and he writes it in that Lamb's Book of Life, it is there. It's written there. Praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that it's not up to us. And we see this in Mark chapter 4, this amazing story, we know it so well, of Jesus and the disciples. They're in the boat and the storm comes up. And they are fearful. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. Sometimes you might feel like he's asleep in my boat. Lord, please wake up. And they wake him up shouting, Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care? Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped. There was a great calm. And he asked him two questions. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? He didn't wake up and say, I'm so sorry, I fell asleep. I'm so sorry, look what's happening. No. He asked him two questions. Because how many times have we asked him the same question? Don't you care? Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Now, this is the point. They were new believers at this time. And although they lacked faith in that moment, their first call was to call on the Lord. And that is when you know you're saved. When you hit that obstacle, when that guy at work gives you an issue, and you say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. True salvation is evidenced by fruits of repentance. There is a difference. We can see that this person has repented. And there's a heart transplant happening. And I think I may have shared this last time I was here about Augustine. Now, Augustine, he was a guy who was known in his former life for his promiscuity. One day he visited a town and he bumped into one of his old girlfriends. And she tried to entice him, but she couldn't. And then she thought maybe he didn't recognize her. So she said to him, it is I, so-and-so. And he answered and he said, yes, but it is no longer I. Galatians 2 verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That was what Saul was saying. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. It was the same man who wrote these words to the Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Can you see a difference in your life since you gave your life to Jesus? I trust you can. Suddenly there's a value change, a deep desire to love and please Jesus, a desire to read the Word. Maybe you pick up the Word and you don't always feel like reading it, but there are times when you pick it up and it just is precious to you. Time to pray, spend time with other followers. I mean, look at the community that we live in. I mean, it's incredible. Yesterday afternoon, we were at Daniel and Sarah's wedding. I'm sure many of you know them. It was such a precious time. It was God-honoring. It was just amazing to see the community. I could see the youngsters transform Red Point Church into a wedding venue in 2 days. Thursday and Friday, they worked like crazy. And they transformed that place. After the wedding last night, probably 9 or 10 o'clock at night, they all got in and they transformed it back to a church. What we did is we got in our car and went home. But it was community, spending time in community. And this is the biggest one for me. How do you know when you have a transformed life, when you know Jesus is your Savior? When you slip up, there is a pain in your heart. I've let my Jesus down. Lord, what have I done? I've slipped up. And that's how you know that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He is convicting you. There's things you don't want to talk about anymore. I know some really good jokes, but I don't tell them anymore. I promise you. You're overwhelmed at times with thankfulness and gratitude. Many mornings I'm just driving in my car or doing something, or we're driving together. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. We can just count our blessings. God, you have been so good to us, so kind to us, so gracious to us. And yes, there are storms. But let's not be like, there was a guy who was going, came to his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I'm going through hell. What must I do?" Pastor said, "Don't stop." Not everybody has a radical conversion like Saul. Sometimes, I don't know the day I got saved, but there was just this change that happened. I don't know the exact moment that Jesus said, "Dave, Robin, his Lamb's Book of Life." But there was a time, and I don't know where it was, but it was a journey that I was on, and a transformation. And that is a miracle as well. The miracle of a changed life, that over time we see that something has happened. The fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We even see with Moses that there were times when he got upset. In Numbers chapter 20, the Lord came to him. They needed water, and he said to Moses, "Speak to the rock." The people were angry. They were rebellious. But the Lord said, "Speak to the rock, and I'll give the people water, enough for themselves and enough for all the animals." Moses goes and he strikes the rock twice and he calls the people rebels. And the Lord rebukes him in Numbers 20 verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." Wow. I mean, that is a hard word. But in that time when the people were rebellious, what God wanted Moses to do was to respond in love. "Speak to the rock, I will pour water out for my people." And Moses goes, "You rebels." And the Lord says to him, "You did not trust me enough. You did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites." True salvation involves a radical change. And let's just have a look at the order of events that we see that's in Saul's life here. First of all, he's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he leaves Jerusalem with a violent mob, and he's got letters authorizing him from the high priest to arrest believers, arrest and persecute any disciple of Jesus that he might encounter along the way. He was on the very disciples that he came to destroy. Just such a change. Luke records here, Saul spent, they did think that. He's undercover and he's gathering names. I would have been suspicious. I mean, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Is this?" So we can just read through this quickly and not recognize the extraordinary miracle mission, hell-bent on destroying anybody and the whole of Christianity in the Middle East, and suddenly he's found fellowship. I've seen that that YouTube channel is called One for Israel, and different people, revival happening. People are coming to Christ. They're having dreams and visions about Jesus, and they're coming to. They must have thought, what is happening here? So Saul had a reputation, and it wasn't a reputation that was going to, this guy's angry, he's bitter, whatever. It took 14 years as a co-worker of the gospel, 14 years. We don't really read that, but you can search it. 14, we need to keep at it. You can't just say, well, you know, these guys, they don't trust me, they don't want me to come to fellowship. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be faithful to my church. I'm going to love my children. I'm going to love my community. And what's interesting here is Paul didn't lose his personality when he got saved. There are many times where he was not scared to preach and teach. He was disciplined. We see him in the book of Acts in the hall of Tyrannus, where he would go and the Jews and non-believers for 2 years, every day for 2 years. He was there debating, trying to get people to change their mind who Jesus was. 2 years. There's this idea that once you're saved, that you kind of just go to sleep. Go into your shell, this nice little guy. If you ever look at Paul, remember when there was a bit of a disagreement between him and Barnabas about John Mark. He said, it actually separated them because he, no, this guy can't come with us. We put a little bit of weight on him and he can't carry it, so he must go. I'm not taking him with me. And yet, Barnabas, encourager, he's the one who actually brought Saul into the other believers. So Paul was no guy to mess around with. I mean, he would give you the gospel. Amen? And went on my very, very first mission trip. And I believe some of you are coming to Lesotho with us. Amen? Great. I'm sorry we can't take too many people. My first mission trip, I went with a man named Keir Taylor. I don't know if you've heard of him. Keir Taylor was a Rhodesian Salu scout. He was a sergeant major. And he was a radical guy to go on a mission trip. We went to Mozambique. We drove 32 kilometers down this dirt road. The cars were covered in this red dirt. One afternoon, we're sitting around. We've got nothing much happening. What are we doing this afternoon? We're washing the cars. We're like, we've got to go 32 k's back up the road. Yes, but we're washing the cars. You see, when you're a sergeant major, you can't stand anything dirty. You can't stand anything out of line. Everything must be straight and square and clean and shining. One night we were driving through Mozambique, and the soldier stepped out in front of us with his AK-47. And he held up his hand to us, and Keir thought he was telling us we can go. So we drove straight past him. The next moment, a shot rang out over the vehicle. Keir jams his Land Rover into reverse, reverses back up to the guy, jumps out in the guy's face, and, are you shooting at me? And the guy, sorry, I told you to stop. And the guy with the gun. But that was Keir Taylor. His personality didn't change after he was saved, and yet he had a passion for the gospel, to see people healed, saved, delivered, go on mission like it's on steroids, to tell people about Jesus, this risen Savior. Saul later writes in Romans, charging us, as you served sin with a passion, now serve God with that same passion. Paul didn't lose his personality, and he didn't lose his zeal. As he passionately preached against Jesus, he was now passionately preaching for Jesus and his church. What are you like now that you're saved? Have you lost your passion or zeal or enthusiasm? Have you lost your personality? Look at the disciples of Jesus. They got saved and they became more passionate, more devoted, more enthusiastic than they were before they met Jesus. We need to be infused by the Holy Spirit. But I want to compare that for a moment with Romans chapter 12, verse 11, which says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So I thought about this, and I thought, spiritual fervor, something that the Bible's telling us to do, be zealous, Don't be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. It sounds like something that we do, but be enthused. Your enthusiasm comes from the Lord or from the Holy Spirit. So I looked at this, and the word spiritual fervor, I love it. It's a Greek word that I won't even try and pronounce, but it means to be boiling in the Spirit. It speaks of a Spirit-ignited internal fire, a deep act of passion that sustains a believer in serving Jesus. It isn't hype or emotionalism. It's a steady, Holy Spirit-fueled drive to honor and obey God. Being enthused by the Lord, the other one, comes from the Greek word entheos, meaning in God. To be enthusiastic, it means to be inspired and possessed by God, to have God as the source of your motivation. So to be enthused by the Lord means that your joy, energy, drive, and all that you do comes from a living relationship with Him. To have spiritual fervor, to have a heart burning for God in active service. To be enthused by God is to be filled with His presence and joy that overflows into every area of our lives. So if you look at this carefully, they're not opposites. They're actually partners. And this is a practical illustration. It's like a fireplace. The spiritual fervor is the flame. It is active, it's warm, it's visible. Being enthused by the Lord is the fuel. It is the wood that's in that fire that's causing the flame to burn. The presence and love of God that keeps that fire burning. When you are enthused by the Lord, spiritual fervor will be the natural outcome. Here's the warning. When you're running low on fervor, it's a sign. So many times we wonder why we're down, and we don't realize that we are spiritually starving. We haven't spent time in the Word. We haven't spent time in prayer. And we wonder what is going on. Why do I not have this drive for community? Why do I not have a love for my brothers and sisters? Why am I irritable? Why am I impatient? All the things that are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit comes from abiding in Christ. Lord, I will take your word, and right now I can't even find something to read, but I'll just pick it up and I'll just find a word, something. John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" When you read that one verse, how can you not be inspired? How can you not have spiritual fervor? "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" Jesus, help me to believe. Help me in my unbelief. Let me dig into this word and just eat it and enjoy it. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes there's a command to do something, to get up and pray, to go to the prayer meeting, to go to fellowship, to show up when other people aren't. Be enthusiastic. I was sharing with Nadia when we were discussing, she was sending me voice notes about the mission trip coming up, and I wasn't feeling too well, and she is the most enthusiastic person, as you all know. And she sends, I'm sure that you are never unhappy, Maurice. Always happy. And she was sending these messages. "Dad, we're so excited. We're so excited. It's going to be so great." And I wasn't feeling that. We were thinking, "Nadia, okay, so we're going to do this and we're going to do that." And I thought afterwards, man, she must think, "Oh, I don't even know if I want to go on that trip." Anyway, I wasn't feeling well. Sometimes we need to be obedient to the command of Jesus. Love one another. It's a command. On that very same mission trip that I went on with Keir Taylor, I said, it was his 100th trip. I said to him, "How do you keep going and going and going?" And he said to me, "I don't go on compassion." I said to him, "How do you get the passion, the compassion to keep going?" He said, "I don't go on compassion. I go on the command. I'm a soldier. I'm commanded to go. And that's why I do it. Forsaking all else, go and make disciples of all nations." And he said to me, "We shouldn't be praying, should we go? We should say, Lord, should I wait or should I stay? You told us to go." And he said, when he shared that scripture with me, and when Jesus saw the crowds, he He was moved with compassion. Compassion comes after the command. So we are obedient to the command. Compassion comes. Are you with me? God gives us his power to live like Jesus. Saul was powerless against God. And yet now he became an increasingly more powerful person with God. I mean, I was just chatting to Brian beforehand. The miracle of a life changed like this. This man, who his reputation was there, he's a killer, he's after us. When we talk about Paul, we never think about that. We think about this beautiful man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. God wants to transform you. The gospel is not only powerful to save, it is powerful to transform us. Verse 22, yet Paul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. God wants us to be empowered by his Spirit, to live like Jesus lived and to do what Jesus did. You remember how Ananias prayed for Saul to be filled with the Spirit? What was the result? He became a more and more powerful witness for Jesus. And we see that the Holy Spirit confirmed Saul's message with signs and wonders. We have preached many times in Lesotho, and we ask people, were you touched, were you healed? And we've had so many testimonies. I've recorded them. People have been healed, backache, eyes, legs, whatever it might be. The Lord has been so good and so faithful. One time we showed the Jesus film, and we prayed for the sick, and we asked the Lord to touch and heal people. And we said, if you've been touched or healed today, come up and share your testimony. Not one person. And I was with a guy from YWAM, and I said to him, what do we do now? He said to me, we pray again. We prayed again, and then when we testify that Jesus is going to do something, he's going to do something. He's going to do something miraculous. Life that's changed for Jesus continues. Amen? Not everybody, though, will celebrate. Paul, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. And Saul learned to their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. What a turnaround. The one who was hell-bent on taking the lives of others, now running to save his own life. But because of Jesus, that's okay. Not everybody was convinced of Jesus, of this moment of salvation that Saul had. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. It took a long time, as I shared earlier. Yet years later, Saul's latter testimony became his overrode his former testimony. He became known as a lover and proclaimer of Jesus. And then we see even Philip, who in Acts chapter 7 was with Stephen, and he was one of the seven guys that was there. He would have seen Saul there killed his friend Stephen. Terrible. And later on in Acts chapter 21, we see that Saul, actually goes and spends time at Philip's home, in his home, the one who killed his friend. That's how he trusted him. Our next point, we're not meant to journey with Jesus alone. God wants to give us friends for the journey ahead. We need people that can help us on the journey. We need encouraging supporters. We need people that will help us, like Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas acted as a peacemaker between. I won't go into the details, but this group of people, they were in a difficult situation, and one of the guys, so he replied, okay then, I'll take care of the morale in this difficult situation. We can always do that. We can be people that can encourage other people, that can stir others up to say, listen, you're going to win. Trust the Lord. It's going to be okay. You're going to get. I believe that God always goes before us and he makes a way. All these things that happened to Saul, I mean, he didn't know what was coming when he was on his donkey. Time was coming when he was going to get a groot klap. And he was going to come back facing the other direction. Amen? And then even Ananias, he was there. The Lord was talking to him. All these things. God goes before us. In your own life right now, whatever you're facing, God has gone before you already. You all know Chris and Abby. Chris and Abby have recently added, just like converted part of their home for Daniel and Sarah. They're going to go and move into there because they're the newlyweds. So Chris has done this whole alteration, and if you've ever done alterations, you know that the budget, it always goes more. Amen? And so when they came to put the doors on, he wanted these double French doors. And they're right at the front of their home. So Chris didn't want to go and buy cheap doors. He wanted to buy, because he said, that's what everybody's going to see, and they're going to be there for years. How am I going to afford this? What am I going to do? Where am I going to find doors? And he mentioned it to his dad, and his dad said to him, listen, in the garage, in the roof of my garage, I've got two doors, French doors. They are made by Swartland, the best make of doors that you can buy in South Africa. Beautiful Marantz doors, brand new. Chris said to his dad, where did you get them from? He said, I don't know. Somebody gave them to me 10 years ago, and I didn't know what I was going to do with them, and I just put them in the roof of my garage. But you know what was happening? The Lord was going before, and he was saying, in 10 years' time, my son is going to need doors for his home. His budget's going to be too tight. I'm going to take care of it now. I'm going to provide for the future for you. I want to promise you today, the Lord has made provision for each one of you. Whatever you might be going through, he has gone on ahead of you. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. Amen? Are you with me? So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, and they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. It was at this point the church became the churches. Amen. I always wonder about that story when Jesus raised Lazarus, and everybody was coming to see Lazarus. Let's go and see the man that Jesus raised. And the Pharisees, they came up with an idea. What shall we do? Let's go and kill Lazarus again, make sure he's dead this time, and then we'll kill Jesus too. Talk about kicking against God, hey? This story of Saul shows us the life-changing power of God's grace. It challenges us to open our hearts to Jesus if we haven't already, to live lives that reflect his transformation in us. And it seeks to support others on the way, that we stir one another up. We're not meant to do it alone. We're meant to encourage one another. We're meant to testify with our words that Jesus is the Savior of the world and draw others into that story. The last part of Acts chapter 9, we read of two amazing miracles. The first one is about this man who is Aeneas. He's paralyzed, and he goes and Peter prays for him, and he is healed. Radical healing. And then we read about this lady, Tabitha. She dies, and they lay her in upstairs room. Verse 38, the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lada. So they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. Peter goes and raises her from the dead. And as a result, many people believed in the Lord. So we see that the miracle drew people to believe in the Lord. And that's what will happen. A miracle changes our lives. It's by God's miracle that he changes our lives. And the miraculous change in our lives changes other lives. Amen? Amen. As we see God doing miracles among us, it stirs us up. Others will believe, and they will come along and they will see. And I want us to pray that today. Lord, would you do miracles among us? We have this one guy at Redpoint. His name is Lysias. He is a Zimbabwean missionary. Him and his wife, they live in Pint, and been here for quite a couple of years now. And you know, when you go as a missionary from a wealthy nation to a poorer nation, your dollar or pound is strong, or your euro. But when you come on the Zim dollar to South Africa, doesn't work as well that way. By God's grace, they've lived here for many years, trusting the Lord who's provided and provided and provided for them. Recently, Lysias had a pain in his leg, and it got worse and worse and worse. And he went to a doctor, and the doctor said, listen, you have got a growth in your leg, and it's in the muscle. You're going to need surgery to take that thing out. So he said, okay, I'm going to give you, I'll give you a letter. You need to go to King Edward Government Hospital. He went to, in the meantime, to a friend who's also a doctor, and the doctor, this friend of his, said to him, listen, actually looks like the lumps between the muscle and the skin, so not a referral from a private doctor. It must be from a clinic. And in any case, you live in Pinetown, so you can't come to King Edward. Let's go to the Pinetown Clinic and then go to St. Mary's. I don't know if you know the layout of Pinetown. Anyway, off he goes, Pinetown Clinic, given the referral, goes to St. Mary's, gets there. Oh, in the meantime, the first doctor had also taken a tape measure, measured his leg, said this leg is 2 centimeters bigger than the other one because of the growth. Anyway, he arrived there. So the doctor at St. Mary's said to him, listen, let's have a look. And got there, he said, I can't feel any lump. And said to Lysias, is your leg still sore? So he said, actually, you know what, it's not sore. It's not sore. You get the tape measure. Measure it, both exactly the same size. So how's your leg? It's actually fine. God was doing a miracle. God was doing a miracle. I believe that God can do a miracle in every one of our lives. Many, many times we believe that the Lord will do a miracle in somebody else's life. And we can trust for them. But when we're going through it, years ago I did a hospital ministry, and we used to visit people in hospital. And we were these charismatic guys, I'm telling you. We were just out there. And so many times we'd ask people, do you believe that God can heal you? Yes, I do. Do you believe he wants to heal you? I don't know. We heard that answer time and time again. I believe God wants to bring healing to his body. He wants to bring healing to each one of us. Can we stand? Let's just have an attitude of prayer. Where do you need a miracle today? It may be in your family, maybe in your body, it may be in your finances, maybe in a relationship, maybe at your workplace. That verse I read earlier, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? I want to stir your faith today. I want to encourage you. Look at what the Lord did with Saul. He can do the same with you. A radical transformation. There may be a family member that you're crying out to for today. God can change that life. So Lord, you know the needs of every person here today. It may be a need for salvation. Somebody here that's saying, I want to know this Jesus. I want to serve this Jesus. I want to make a commitment. I want my name to go into that Lamb's Book of Life. Can I ask if that is you, while every eye is closed, if you want to say, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life today, can I ask you just to raise your hand? Just put it up so I can see it. Amen. You can put it down again. Lord, you've seen those hands that are raised. Lord, you know every person that desires a miracle somewhere in their life today. And I pray, Lord God, that you would meet those needs. Would you release finance, Lord God, upon people that are desperately struggling, even this morning? Maybe their car or house is about to be repossessed, or they need a job. They need a miracle somehow to get out of the hole of debt. Lord, would you provide, Lord God, today? Open a door, Lord God. Provide finance. Relationships to be restored. Do those miracles, we pray in Jesus' name. If you're a believer, just agree with me. Thank you, Lord God, that you would do those miracles. Lord, bless your people. Bless your people, Lord God. Restore marriages, Lord God. Heal marriages, Lord God. If you raised your hand to receive Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer after me. And I'm going to ask the whole congregation, let's pray with them. Heavenly Father, come to you today in the name of Jesus. I want you, Lord Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And today I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I repent, Lord. I turn around. And I want to follow you. Come today and be the Lord of my life. Write my name in your book. Today I commit myself to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.